Thank you. Please be seated. And as you do so, do turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'll need to say a few words by way of introduction, so you be patient with me. First of all, greetings from your brethren out in the Caribbean islands. It was a conference for Reformed Baptists across the islands, and it was very encouraging to see what the Lord is doing even in that place. I would have never anticipated that there would be such a robust Reformed movement there. In the various islands, the brethren came together in one place in Antigua and shared in fellowship. The theme of the conference was on the prosperity gospel. But one of the things they said is that every year they have at least five messages that take them through Tulip. So that in itself was very encouraging to just realize that they keep wanting to remind themselves of the biblical definition of the gospel going from eternity to eternity. Within Antigua itself, the leadership, one of the pastors there, Dr. Hensworth Jonas, in fact, will be coming to visit next month for a week. It's been already scheduled even before I had the invitation to go there. And he's coming with his wife primarily to come and see the missions work that is taking place here. So you will have opportunity to meet with him and his wife, and also to hear him preach God's word here. So that's the first thing I needed to get out of the way. The second is with respect to what's happening as I preach this morning. You will notice that we are in Genesis chapter 3, and I need to explain what is transpiring. A few weeks ago, we came to the end of our series of sermons from John's first epistle. And what that had been all about was essentially assurance of salvation, the biblical tests that were given in that particular epistle. I hope you will recall that they were doctrinal tests. What you believe about the way in which God reconciles sinners to himself, it matters. And then the second was how you live, because God doesn't just enlighten your mind to give you an understanding of the way of salvation, but he also transforms you from the inside out and enables you, therefore, to live a life that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness in a very real way. And so we saw that over and over again through that epistle. The plea, which I continue repeating, is that if you fail the test, it doesn't mean you despair. It means you go to Christ to ask him to really save you. That's what it's all about. It's meant to enable us to see where we really are, and if we're on the wrong side, to ensure that we are on the right side before it is too late. Now today, I'm commencing a brief topical series before we can get settled in an ongoing expository one. This is really meant to simply bridge a gap to enable us to study something. And as I have been praying and seeking the Lord what to deal with in the interim, I have opted to deal with what I am calling as Old Testament pictures of Christ. Old Testament pictures of Christ. And I want to more specifically concentrate on the human pictures. Now, what I mean by that is that when you read the Old Testament, you will find that there will be pictures of Christ that are not necessarily tied up with an individual. For instance, the Passover lamb would be a picture of Christ. A lot to do with the temple worship is a picture of Christ, including all the sacrifices that were given there. The lifting of the serpent, the bronze serpent by Moses is also a picture of Christ. There are so many Old Testament pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what I thought I should do instead is to concentrate on the human pictures. In other words, there are individuals in the Old Testament that actually represent the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or the other. And I'll just put a quick list here. Adam, whom we'll be looking at this morning, Abel, Melchizedek, Isaac, Moses, Joshua, Samson, Jonah, and I could go on. We'll not finish all of them, but I hope we can sample a number of them in order to enrich our own appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of the reason why I'm doing so is to make us see the wonder of our Bible. There is no other book in the world that would have been written over the kind of period that the Bible was written. I mean, a period of approximately 1,500 years. And all of it is pointing to one person and was fulfilled in that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This cannot be human. It cannot be a coincidence. There must be an intelligent mind, an intelligent designer behind all this. Try it, for instance, with the Quran. Go and pick it up and see how from page to page it will be pointing at Muhammad. It won't fit in. Apart from the fact that it didn't take 1,500 years to put it together. Think of any other writing of any other religion in the world. You won't find it doing what our Bible does. But more than that is the fact that it's not so much pointing at different individuals across its pages, but all being fulfilled in this one person who came into the world and made the point that all the scriptures speak about me. And it is true. Wherever it is you turn, when you really study, you soon see that it is pointing us to trust in Jesus. Trusting in him because every aspect, as we shall be seeing in the next few weeks, brings out something of his saviorhood. In other words, we are sinners. We are in desperate need of a savior. And the various pages of the Bible pointing us to various individuals in the Bible who are pointing us to Jesus, all are saying, here is a full and sufficient savior for you. All the way from Adam, as I hope we shall see in a moment. So let me draw your attention to Genesis chapter 3. We will read the whole of it, although as we open it up concerning Adam, We will go into chapter 1 and chapter 2 a little bit, just that we don't have the time to read three chapters at a go. So if you are there with me, Genesis and chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned everywhere to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, brethren, if you've looked at the screen, I'm sure you can see that the very first message that we are looking at is entitled Jesus, the Last Adam. Jesus, the Last Adam. And to begin with, we simply want to quickly, in a nutshell, summarize what the Bible teaches us concerning Adam, whom we have just looked at in Genesis and chapter 3. First of all, what we learn about him is that he was the very first human being created by God, together with his wife Eve, that came from him, and they were given dominion over God's creation. Let's quickly see that in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Genesis 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. Notice that, very important, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's something unique and peculiar about Adam, and indeed, as we shall go on to see in chapter 2, in the woman that is also given to him. And it is this aspect of being made in the image of God, which was not true of all parts of creation that he had made prior to that point. We read in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground." So he gives to Adam and to Eve dominion over the whole of creation. That's the first thing that we learn about this Adam. The second, which we see in Genesis chapter 2, is that to Adam was given what we have since come to call the covenant of works. The covenant of works. In other words, do this and you shall live. Putting it a little differently, if you do not do this, you will die. Notice that very quickly from Genesis chapter 2, and we begin reading from verse 10. Verse 10. "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Bishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates." Listen to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" In other words, he gave him a condition for his eternal existence. And the condition was obedience. The condition was obedience. And after that, in the details of chapter 2, he now also gives him his wife. We read in verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man shall be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" He then gives him the responsibility of naming the animals. Finally, halfway through verse 20, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." So that's where Genesis 3 begins. It begins with Adam having now been given this companion by the name of Eve. And as we enter into chapter 3, three things happen. First of all, Eve is seduced. Secondly, Adam breaks the covenant. And thirdly, God brings punishment on them. The very punishment that he had threatened, which is death. So death was not part of creation when God made the world. It was part of the judgment, the condemnation, the punishment that God brought upon Adam and upon the rest of creation because he broke the covenant that God had entered into with him. That's what we learn about the first Adam. Why is Jesus referred to then as the last Adam? And we shall be going there in a moment. Before we get there, just a quick point. And it is this, that in chapter 3, we already have a hint about this Messiah who is going to come. Two hints, very quickly. The first one is in verse 15, where we read these words. God is saying to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That activity in due season, we discover, points to Calvary, where Jesus is put to death by the enmity of a fallen world, by the enmity of the God of this world. But what he doesn't realize is that it is according to plan. It was the way in which God himself had already planned that sin and evil would finally be destroyed. The crushing of the head of the serpent when Jesus breathed his last. You have there but simply the idea beginning to be opened up. And in due season, we see its fruition in the rest of the Bible. The second is in the animal skin in verse 21. I'll begin reading from verse 20. "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living." Now, I don't want to spend time there, but there's already a hint that although a pronouncement has been made, "You shall surely die," God already intends to have grace, because this woman, if she dies now, she would not be a mother, and definitely not the mother of all the living. So already there's a hint that God intends to have mercy. He intends to be gracious. But look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Already there's a suggestion of death for you to have garments of skin. And then secondly, there is the suggestion of clothing. God himself covering the nakedness caused by sin. If you are familiar with the rest of the Bible, you know that it is clearly pointing towards Jesus Christ, who dies, and through his shed blood, our sins are forgiven, and whose righteousness is given to us to clothe us. But let's quickly go on, because when you turn to the New Testament, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll go to Romans 5. I want to deliberately begin with 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin with verse 21 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to see there now how the New Testament again and again refers to Jesus as the last Adam or the second man. And we want to see why it is so or how Jesus is in that capacity. If we are there, verse 21. Let me begin from verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And here it is. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I hope you're seeing that already. That the New Testament looks at Adam on one hand and Christ on the other. Through this Adam, death comes into the world. Through the second one, which is Christ, and we shall see in a moment, is referred to as the last Adam, life comes into the world. In fact, a resurrection, in other words, a going from death to life, which is what resurrection is. The first Adam takes us from life to death. This last Adam takes us from death to life. And it is saying to all, referring to all their descendants, to all their posterity. I will open that up in a moment. Let's go to verse 44. Verse 44 to verse 49. Verse 44 to verse 49. Let me begin from verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's talking about the resurrection here. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The point that is being made there is that with respect to the first Adam, he was made into a living being. God put life into him. With respect to the last Adam, now we are coming to Jesus being referred to as such. He himself is a life-giving spirit. I hope you can see that. He himself is a life-giving spirit. The first one received life from God. The second one is God himself giving life. Let's continue. Verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. We know that. We read it. That's Adam. Listen, the second man is from heaven. We know who that is. Jesus Christ. He is the life-giving spirit. He is God himself. And he has come down from heaven. Verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. In other words, clearly, the point that is being made is that we all belong to our federal head. We belong where our federal head comes from. And we bear his imprint. So, if we are only in Adam, we are totally like him. We are off the earth, and that's it. On the other hand, if we belong to another federal head, another representative, and it is the second Adam, the last Adam, it is Jesus Christ who has come from heaven, then his life is what we also possess. And consequently, we can be sure of experiencing the resurrection from the dead because we have his life indeed in us. His imprint is upon us. His image is with us. Look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Be sure of that. In other words, here you are. You have everything that shows that you derive your being from Adam. Everything. Well, in the same way, if your soul has undergone the regenerating work of the life-giving spirit, it is a matter of time that you will also show something of that image of Christ in you. You can be sure of that. The consequences of the first Adam are upon all of us. The consequences of the last Adam will be upon his posterity as well. Let's go to the book of Romans. Because I'm hoping you are seeing how God is functioning in these two categories. On the one hand, what Adam deserves has come down to all of us. Death has come to all of us. what the last Adam deserves, life, comes to all of us who are in him. If that's not too clear, don't worry. Romans chapter 5 will make that abundantly clear. Romans 5, and I begin reading from verse 12. Romans 5, beginning with verse 12. What I want you to notice from verse 12 down to verse 14, and particularly verse 14, is how Adam was a type of Christ. For now, let's be content with that. Let me begin from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, okay, by now we know who that person is. No prize for guessing. Okay. We were there in Genesis 3. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Not all have sinned, but all sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, because he is our federal head, all of us have had the consequences of that in him. We are all born sinners, and we are all born dead and dying. Dead and dying. Dead spiritually, dying physically. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, and we'll come to the law later, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Listen to this, who was a type of the one who was to come. It was a type of the one who was to come. So again, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first one was a figure that is fulfilled in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. What I want us to notice also from verse 15 to verse 17 is that although he is a type, he is not an equivalent. Although he is a type, he is not an equivalent. It's not a one-to-one ratio. Rather, when you go from the first Adam and you go to the last Adam, you are going to so much more. So much more. Notice that from verse 15. To verse 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, here it is, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. I hope you've noticed that much more. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass, following one trespass, brought condemnation. Okay? So condemnation came after one sin. Now listen to this. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. Again, you go, wow. Condemnation followed one sin. But after many, 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 many sins, God gives free righteousness. That cannot be an equivalent. It clearly shows a God who abounds in grace. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, there we have it again, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, if that's going past you, you are missing out on the grandeur of our salvation. In that God hasn't just given, here is Adam, here's another Adam. You die through him, you have life through him. No, no, no. What he has done on this side with respect to the last Adam is all the more glorious. In every way. So that when we think of Christ as the last Adam, we are not purely thinking of an equivalent with the first. We should be, as it were, bowled over when we think of the mercy, love, goodness, grace of God to us in giving us God himself to pay the price for our sin. God. Paul goes on to say that what has happened at the cross has been a reversal of what came upon us in the Garden of Eden. It's a reversal. Look at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. It says that, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Again, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So again, I hope by now it's becoming clear. Why is the entire human race under the condemnation of death? Well, it's simple. Our representative sinned against God. And God said, your posterity will die. And that's the reason why. That's why a baby that has not even actually told a lie or stolen dies. Because Adam, the federal head, broke God's law. And death not only came to him, but comes to all his children. The opposite is equally true. Why do we go to heaven? Why? Someone will tell me, well, it's because I repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Wrong. It's because of the last Adam. It's because of his obedience, his righteousness. When he said, it is finished, he reversed what Adam had brought upon us. And consequently, because of him, we will go to heaven. Because of him. Let me say it again. Because it's often our failure to understand this that makes people feel, you know, you said to them, okay, here's a person who's a Christian, from all we can see. And then he commits suicide. Will he go to heaven? I don't know. How can you go to heaven? He hasn't had a chance to repent after taking his own life. You know what you're doing? You are basing entry into heaven on what you are doing, you yourself. It's in the two Adams. We go to heaven based on the fact that someone has obeyed, has satisfied the law of God completely, 100%, his righteousness. The amount of silence in here explains why I thought it was important for us to begin to see these patterns of Jesus in the Old Testament. So that we capture this, we begin to see the grandeur of our salvation. That it is procured for us in the Christ, the way in which death was procured for us in the first Adam. Eternal life, justification, comes to us through what Jesus has done. Let me read those two verses again, because I can see question marks on people's heads. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation of all men, do we agree? I'm not sure that everybody's agreeing. Do we agree? Okay. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Do we agree? We're having problems with our own Bibles. Let's read the next verse. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Is that correct? All right. I hope the next part is also correct. So, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Correct? That's what he's saying. In other words, it's an inheritance that we have. An inheritance that we have either in the first Adam or in the last Adam. You either belong to the first or you belong to the second. If you belong to the first one, you will perish in hell forever, because it's what you've inherited from the first Adam. If you are in the second Adam, the last Adam to be more precise, then you will get to heaven. Why? It's an inheritance. He's paid for it. He's lived a perfectly righteous life 100%. And then he's taken our liability upon himself on the cross. It's finished. And therefore, as the life-giving spirit, he now gives to us what he has inherited. Just as the one who took us from life to death brought death upon all of us. That's the biblical teaching. And if you want to know where in the law comes in, as we saw at the beginning in verse 12 and 13, he comes back to it at the very end of these verses. Look very quickly at verse 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, to make sin more ugly, because now it is sin in the light of clear commands. But listen to this. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, remember that much more, much more, much more. That's what happened. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, and there it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law makes sin more ugly, but all it does is it makes God's grace more beautiful. When you now see what it covers over. All right, brethren, I have one more point, and with that I must quickly close. But before I get to that point, again, to summarize. The whole of redemption, the whole of the plan of salvation can be understood in this way. You either belong to the first Adam or to the last Adam. If you are still in the first Adam, even if you try to live a good life and go to church and blah, 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 everything else, you still get what you inherit from him. Death! But thank God, if you are in the last Adam, you will have life. And thinking of Jesus, therefore, as the last Adam, sheds light on two passages of Scripture. And I will just quickly rush to them. Romans 8:29 and Colossians 1:18. Romans 8:29. In both of them, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn. The firstborn. Romans 8:29. After saying in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the firstborn, and we are now recreated in his image so that we are like our firstborn. Remember what we saw concerning the first Adam. We have his image, his own children, as they began to be born from him. The Bible tells us they were being made in the image of Adam, and we are like him. Now, those of us who are being recreated in Christ, he is the firstborn, and we are bearing his image. And Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. After that, I must conclude. Colossians 1, verse 18. This is what it says. And he, referring to Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Notice, he is the beginning. He is the beginning. The way in which the first Adam was the beginning of an old humanity, the last Adam is the beginning of a new humanity. Which humanity is that? Well, we are told there, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In other words, those to whom new life will be given. He is the first. And we all then follow after him. Jesus is the head of a new humanity. A humanity that was already chosen in eternity. A humanity that is saved by grace in time. Let me say that again. He is the head of a new humanity. A humanity that was chosen in eternity before time began. Romans already told us that in chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And is saved in time by the grace of God. I wonder whether that's been your understanding of salvation. That in actual fact, it is you belong to one or the other. Because that's the way we should be thinking. There's no lucky chance kind of thing here. It's a God who is in complete control. In the first Adam, we all deserve to die. We deserve to perish. We are saved by grace in the last Adam. It's one or the other. There are not many other redeemers and messiahs and saviors in the world. No, it's you perish in Adam and you are saved in Christ through inheritance. You know, a lot of people, when you teach them this, they begin to know, but it's unfair. It's unfair. How do I just find myself, you know, in Adam and the first Adam and not the last? It's unfair. But friends, that's God's government. That's how he runs his world. That's how he does it. And we often speak about unfair when it's negative, isn't it? Huh? I mean, all of you Zambians, you know that when you were born into this world, you were already born with Nkongole. They even put it, every Zambian is so much that we owe the international world. You are born already, you are owing. You may say it's unfair, but when it's the other way around, huh? When you are told that your uncle has left a few millions of kwachas for you, do you say it's unfair? It's unfair. I should work for my own money. It's an... You even sue if they keep you away from the inheritance. You sue! No! You can remove blood from me and see. He's my uncle. Friends, that's God's divine government. All of us are what we are by inheritance. Eh? When you are going through your exams in school, like a hot knife through butter, you know, 95%, 96%, your friends are struggling with 45% and so on, and you're just sort of feeling very proud. It's not you, it's the genes you've received freely from your parents. Freely! And you don't say it's unfair, you don't. You say, chachave, 95%, chachave. That's how God has made us. We are what we are by inheritance. Of course comes the final question. Are you saying, therefore, that there's no need for repentance and faith? There is, but let's put it in its right category. Repentance and faith does not merit you anything. It's simply the means by which you enter into your inheritance. Let me use an obvious example. In terms of our inheriting from the first Adam, how do you enter into that experience? I'll tell you how you do it. It's by what we call the cry of life. Now, I was going to say remember, but you don't remember. That's how you breathed your first breath. When the umbilical cord was cut and you were separated from your mother, you experienced a lack of oxygen in your body. You were not even thinking about it. Your body cried for oxygen. In the maternity ward, and your mother was very happy. Why? The life made you cry. The life made you cry. Well, friends, that's what repentance and faith is all about. When the Spirit of God, when Christ regenerates you, you come under intense conviction of sin. And that conviction makes you cry out. And that's the entry into your inheritance. It's the exact parallel. It's not like you're sitting there thinking, well, should I become saved today? Well, not quite. I think let's do it next week. Don't let anybody ever cheat you. When the Spirit of God brings regeneration into your soul, you come alive, you see what you are today, perishing. You cry to the Savior, 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 save me. It's not that cry that merits your salvation. It's simply the doorway by which you come into that life that Jesus has already procured for you. Let's not start putting into repentance and faith more than God has put in there. Where should we put it? Christ, Calvary, the cross, etc. That's where it has all been merited. Just as death has come to us through the first Adam, life has come to us through the last Adam. Praise be to God when he said it is finished. And so grace now comes to us freely. Grace comes to us in torrents, being poured out again and again and again upon us. And it will never stop being poured out right through life into eternity, the resurrection from the dead, and everything else, because the last Adam has procured it for us. And that's who Jesus Christ is. So when we think about Jesus as the last Adam, instead of us starting to think, you know, unfair, unfair, come on. We should be saying, oh, what wondrous grace. What wondrous grace. Because it finds us in the first Adam. We deserve to perish. But by his own initiative, he provides another Adam, who drinks in our hell completely, who does what Adam failed to do, who obeys 100% for us. And gives it to us. Freely. So if you are there, and this sounds rather far from you, remember what I said earlier, how you inherit this through repentance and faith. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel answers the question, how? How can I enter into this inheritance? And it says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. The preacher does what a midwife does in the hospital when the little kid is struggling to finally cry. Have you been there? Good. Here, mother, here's your little baby. That's what the preacher does. Is to urge you to repent, to urge you to believe in Christ, to give you that nudge, knowing that as you repent and believe, you enter into this glorious inheritance in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And from that day onwards, your song is about the marvelous, wondrous grace of God.